Very thankful to be here, and I'm thankful I get to preach this message twice, because there is nothing like glorying in the realities of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's what we're going to be doing for eternity. I think we're all going to be preachers in eternity. We're all going to be just thrilled to proclaim the glories of our Lord and Savior. So I'm thankful for this opportunity. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2 to begin with, but then we're going to move on to Mark chapter 5. So just kind of keep that in mind as we're moving forward. We're going to begin here in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Let's open with the word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you that here you have gathered together your children. And we know the same thing is happening all over the world. Different times, different places, but your people gathering to consider you, to remember your goodness, and to praise your name. Father, I pray that you would work here in our midst, that you would give your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to, in his work, to take the things of Jesus Christ and show them to us, and that they would be revealed, and that we would rejoice all the more in your great salvation that you have given us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Enable ears to hear and hearts to understand. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The title of my message is A Christmas Story. Because the story we're going to go look at in Mark chapter 5, I doubt most people will go straight there for a Christmas story. But I'm going to seek to show you that it is very much a Christmas story. So to begin to do that, I want us to focus in on a couple of words here in our passage in Isaiah 9. And they're found in the second verse. It says, "Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness." Now, the Hebrew word there that's translated deep darkness is actually one we are very familiar with without knowing it. It's the word that in Psalm 23 is translated the valley of the shadow of death. So this is a Hebrew word, and because it's a Hebrew word, it has a whole lot more than just a definition. You can't really grasp it by just giving it a definition. It's more an idea. It brought to their minds a whole lot of other realities than just what you would get from a definition. The closest thing I might be able to help us understand that in the English language would be when I say a haunted house. I don't just think of a house that happens to have a ghost in it. It has a whole historic context that comes to mind. So this word here has a similar kind of effect on the Hebrew mind. It brings to their mind a whole lot of other things that we wouldn't necessarily pick up on. And so just to kind of help us understand the depth of the darkness that this word would conjure up in their mind, and quite frankly, it should help us understand Psalm 23 a little better as well. I'm going to go to Isaiah 34. So I'm just going to stay in the same book. So this is Isaiah. And I'm just going to read a few verses. This whole chapter really unfolds this word. So Isaiah 34, I'm just going to read a few verses right off, beginning at the start. It says, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world, and all that comes from it." Notice, just quickly, notice the all-encompassing nature of this message. It's all the nations, all the people. Talk to them all and tell them this. It says, "The Lord is enraged against all the nations and is furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over to slaughter." The idea of slaughter is involved in this word of deep darkness. It says, "Their slain shall be cast out, the stench of their corpses shall rise." The idea of corruption is involved in this word of deep darkness. And it says, "The mountain shall flow with blood." I think that's sufficient for us to understand. When it says deep darkness, it is deep darkness. As deep as it gets. Now this verse and this whole chapter of Isaiah 9 is the Advent chapter. This is where we go. This is in the Messiah. This is in every Advent book you read. They will go to these verses. So this idea of deep darkness is planted right in smack in the middle of the Advent. And if you go to the gospel writers, you realize they're doing the same thing. They include Rachel weeping and not being able to be consoled in their Christmas message, as it were, in their Advent message. So it's an important part for us to understand the Advent. We have to understand what it meant for great light to confront deep darkness. And I think we find it here in Mark chapter 5. Interesting couple things here. This is in the area of Galilee of the nations. The state of the man who is possessed fits the Hebrew word that is translated for us, deep darkness. So the whole, it's as if Mark took a paintbrush and he paints for us with this true story the meaning of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He gives us a real life example of that happening. And so we're going to go here. I want to give you a little background before I go into the story. The story takes place after Mark records Jesus coming across the Sea of Galilee, the storm, and him sleeping in the boat, and the disciples waking him up and saying, "Hey, we're dying, don't you care?" I want you to notice that in that story, everything in that story is in turmoil except Jesus. That theme continues right on into this chapter. Everything is in turmoil. You'll see words like terror, fear, those types of things. Everything's in turmoil. He doesn't really talk about the disciples. They're kind of in the background. So all of the things he focuses in on, except Jesus, are in turmoil until Jesus acts. Same thing in the last story. When he acts, it's all done. Peace is restored. Second thing I want you to notice is that Mark is our most abridged gospel writer. He writes very, very concisely. And he also moves very, very quickly from one thing to the next thing. He's telling it more like a newscast. I think it's significant that this is the longest continuous narrative of one event that Mark gives in his gospel. He just spends all kinds of verses on this. I think it's also significant, just to keep in your mind, that when he talks about this man being, no one being able to subdue him, he spends a whole lot of what seem like unnecessary words to describe how impossible it was to restrain him. All of these pieces, I think they come together. I think Mark has a very important message for us to hear in this narrative of the deliverance of this poor demon-possessed man. So let's read the story, and then I'm going to focus in on four components. We're going to focus in on the man himself, and then I'm going to move on to the townspeople that come out, and then we're going to talk about the pigs for a while, and then we're going to finally land on the important place, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read the story together. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Again, I pointed this out in the last message. We'll stop there a second. Notice that he says anymore. By using that word, he's showing that there's a progress of deterioration in this man's condition. Right there is that idea of corruption. A dead body doesn't go from bad to good. It goes from decent to a lot worse. And so this idea of corruption is right there in the passage. He says, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Another point, this is so amazing to me. Mark focuses in on the power of Jesus Christ, but he also focuses in on his rejection. But I think it's interesting that he says no one had the strength to subdue him. He doesn't just say subdue him, but they just didn't have the power to do it. Men had no power to help this man. Going on, it says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying, he was always screaming out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he, or Jesus, was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what's your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea, and the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion. He no longer has it. He's sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As Jesus, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. Notice, he didn't just go home and tell his friends. That's all Jesus told him to do, but that wasn't enough. No. This Decapolis area is a huge area. If you look at it in your Bible here, big area of Israel here, all throughout that region. He's become a traveling evangelist, as it were. And he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. They're all shocked. So let's begin with the man and his condition. I looked at pictures because I kind of wanted to get in my mind some idea of this area that's being spoken of here. I looked at pictures of this area, And what I noticed were a couple different things. This area is really scrubby, scrub brush, a lot of rough, sharp type plants, a lot of rocks, a lot of big stones, little stones. And we're told that this man apparently didn't have clothes on, because he's clothed at the end of the passage. And in the other places, we are told he was naked. And so he's running around in this area that's just full of sharpness, full of uncomfortable sharp edges and rough edges. And on top of that, he's cutting himself with stones. He's marring himself. Friends, there is no better description of the condition of the soul ruled by sin than this description. We are hurting ourselves all day, every day. We are not clothed with God's righteousness. We are open to all that sin and evil has to offer, all those sharp edges, all that roughness, all that evil. But Jesus Christ is the answer. On top of that, it's, as I said before, there's this deterioration. Apparently, at some point, they could subdue him to some degree, but he's growing more and more frantic, more and more uncontrollable, to the point these demons have given him the strength to wrench apart chains. I mean, the law of God is an amazingly powerful thing. Conscience is a powerful thing. It's a great restraint, and thank God for it. But sin, as it progresses, does not notice it after a while. It can simply wrench it apart. It can run free. And friends, if you haven't got to the degree where you've completely ignored your conscience, thank God, not yourself. Because this is the human condition without the intervention of Jesus Christ. So he could break him in pieces, no problem. He's cutting himself with stones. He's got oozing wounds. He has no way. He's not binding anything up. He's just running around screaming all day. He doesn't have time to care for himself or the wounds that he has. So they're festering. This man is in deep darkness. And he is completely and utterly controlled by someone outside of himself, by the devil. Now, we are told that the unconverted can be taken by Satan at his will. In other words, we have submitted to the prince of the power of darkness when we're outside of Christ. He is our ruler. God intervenes, thankfully, and we're going to see how that happens. But let's just dwell on the fact that when Jesus comes to this earth and he's laid in a manger, he's coming into deep darkness, and he is the great light. And so we move on to the townspeople. So this happening, Jesus speaking and these devils just leaving and going into the pigs, this obviously has garnered a lot of attention. And a bunch of people run back. Now, I'm sure they're concerned. Their livelihood just went off the cliff and into the sea. That's part of it. But there's something else here, too. They've never seen power like this before. They know what they've went through to try to bind this man. They've heard him screaming all day and all night. They know what's going on here. And to see someone calmly just cast them out, and to hear the devil saying, "Who? Don't torment us." They're like, there's something very serious going on here, and they run out and they meet Jesus. And I want you to notice that their request is the exact same request that the demons make, that Jesus would just leave them alone. They're afraid of him. What I think Mark wants us to understand is, though these townspeople are a immense contrast to this poor demon-possessed man. In the most important sense of darkness, they are as under its control as the demon-possessed man is. Without demons, they make the same request that demons make when confronted with Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is they don't make the same confession. They don't confess that he's Lord. James brings this out. He says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and they tremble. In other words, you believe and don't. At least they're trembling. This is important for us to understand. These were clean cut. These were the normal people. These were the people that were every day. These were the people, if they were in our day, that would be wearing the suits, that would be living their lives. You would see them in the store. You'd see them driving. They're not the people in prison. They're not in the psychological ward. These are the normal people. These people are as every bit as in as deep a darkness as the demon-possessed man, the crazy man, was. And in some ways, it's even deeper. So let's move then on to the pigs. Like I said, this all really happened. But I think Mark picked this story out because there's a whole lot of imagery going on in it. And I think he focuses in on certain details to bring that imagery to the surface. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. This is one of the first gospels written. So he's going to speak to them in the language they understand. And they're very, very pictorial and imagery-based way of thinking, symbolism. So this is not a stretch. So that you have the people, obviously, they're under control of Satan. They make the same request the devil does. Obviously, the demon-possessed man's under the control of Satan. He's doing whatever the devils want him to do, including harming himself. But then you have this herd of swine that Jesus sends the devils off into. And Jesus does that with a purpose. He could have sent the demons out of the country. You would almost expect him to. But he doesn't. He sends them to the swine. Why? Because there we have the third picture of a world without Jesus Christ, running as fast as it can to perdition. Jesus says, broad is the way. It's wide. And everybody on it, it's a freeway. They're all going full speed as fast as they can towards destruction. Satan wants you, anybody who will listen, to move as quickly and as efficiently and as quietly, if possible, into destruction as he possibly can. Anybody he can do it to. And when you look at the world around you, you see all the rushing back and forth, people going about their business, doing everyday life, on and on and on. Remember that there is a cliff. Eternity will arrive. And without Jesus' intervention, the end is destruction. Oh, if you do not know Jesus Christ, do not wait in your busy rush to suddenly wake up in time to see the lake of fire rushing up towards you. But finally, we come to Jesus. I mentioned before, it's almost as if Mark is painting for us a maelstrom, a storm, a wind and motion. You think of any really chaotic scene, but there's just this like spot in the middle of it all that's just all calm, all peace, all rest. And at the center of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we forget that sometimes. Our God is the God of peace. He is the quiet place. He is the place of rest. All the turmoil that we have, all the rushing around that we have, that is not like God. God's power is revealed in peace and quiet and rest. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says? Enter into his rest. Stop. Do you know what I want to do today is what the writer of Hebrews says to do. He says, give more earnest heed to this great salvation. Remember the word used in Isaiah chapter 2, great light, great light. In a world that wants to minimize all light to its least possible quantity, to say that it is not much, that we can't find any bright lights. We can only deal with the little flashlights that we got. We can only try to live the best we can with a little bit. The gospel comes and confronts that whole way of thinking and says, no, there is the, as our Carol mentioned, Sun of Righteousness. It's a great light. Remember in Genesis 1, it was the great light that ruled over the day and the lesser over the night. So God, through Mark, takes us and sets us, as it were, at the feet of Jesus with this man who is in his right mind and he's dressed. I always wonder, what's he doing sitting there? Is Jesus still talking to him, I assume? He's listening, he's learning. But in some ways, I feel like he's just getting his breath. He's been tormented. And then all just quiet rest. There's no better picture than this stilled storm in the previous passage. I wanted to bring this up today as I was considering what I should preach on. I wanted to preach from Isaiah 9. And I thought within the context of this year, in my experience in being an elder here at the church and the things I'm hearing, the people I'm seeing and what people have been feeling, and myself, what I need reminded of. I went to my grandfather's funeral last week, and the message focused on Christ. It focused on the resurrection. Obviously, it's a funeral. But I was struck. I'm like, I've forgotten these things, these original things, these first things, these important things. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, is Paul's big idea. That is what Paul wants us to understand, and that's what Mark wants us to understand. And even though we can, some of us have our minds full of theology, some of us have our minds full of other things. But quite frankly, it doesn't matter what your mind's full of if it's not full of Jesus. If it is not focused in, if it is not laser focused in on the Lord Jesus Christ, every way other than the way is the way to destruction. All thoughts that have not been put into submission to Jesus Christ are thoughts that tend to darkness, that are not light. Jesus Christ is the focus. And you notice, look how little of Jesus' words Mark records. Very little. Why so little of what Jesus said is recorded here, Mark? Because Jesus doesn't have to do much to transform darkness into light. He's the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. All he said was, let there be light, and there was light. Mark wants us to know the power of this being that has come in flesh into our universe to meet our darkness. He doesn't want us to think that Jesus isn't quite capable of doing what's necessary. He wants us to know he is more than capable of doing what is necessary, far more capable than anything we could ever think of or imagine. He is power incarnate. And when it comes to facing sin, when it comes to facing our darkness, he doesn't come and say, here, let me tinker a little bit with this problem you got here. I'll fix this and I'll fix that. And no, We once were darkness, and now we're light. Once we're darkness, and now we're light. Say, well, I still struggle with sin. Let me ask you, how did you deal with your lost estate? What did you do when there was nothing else to do? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be sanctified. You will be transformed. Will it all happen in a day? No, it's a relationship. It's a walk. But please do not miss the fact that this Jesus is God incarnate, and the power he wields is a divine power, and it can break down strongholds. There is nothing impossible for him. He says, for man it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. Rich man, poor man, demon-possessed man, murderer, leader of a huge humanitarian organization, you name it, Jesus is sufficient to break the darkness, to break the real chains, the chains that bind us to a life of endless, deadly activity. What does Paul call it? The works of death. We are moving, but we are bound. We are an action, but we are without hope. But then God. You think when this man who's delivered from the demons goes out and tells people, you think there were a lot of those kinds of words? Until I met Jesus, I was running around cutting myself. But then Jesus came, That's the Christmas story. And then Jesus came. But it is such a dull thing if it's set in an almost perfect world. But it is something far different if it's set in deep darkness, the kind of darkness that it's talking about in Isaiah chapter 2. Then it's something much more magnificent. Then it's something to sing about. Then it's something to sing with the angels about. Can I join the angels now and sing this song? It's hard to express. I mean, when I understand these things even slightly the way I ought to, my whole spirit changes. My whole thinking changes. I love different. I think different. In our day and age, I'm afraid the church of God has forgotten that Jesus Christ has been given all power on heaven and on earth. We have been brought low and despondent down to believe what the world would like us to think about our Lord Jesus. Maybe he's a little better than what we have to offer to help you, but probably not. He's probably going to cause you more problems than he's going to help you with. Satan wants us to believe that divine power isn't all that powerful, that the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, isn't quite all that powerful. It's not quite divine. It's not quite otherworldly. It isn't, as it were, the bursting of day suddenly upon deepest night. So what's my call then to action today? In this time, I call you to rest. I call you, despite what everything is telling you, to rest in the reality that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he could cast out demons with a word and still storms with a word, in that time. He is alive today, real today, here today, and he can do more than anything we ask or think. If anything, grasp that, dwell on it. Jesus is real, and he is powerful, and he can do mighty things. Go to him, your mighty maker and savior, the man of sorrows who died in your place, who loves like no other and can give what the world cannot offer. Father, we thank you for your word. Make it alive in us by your spirit, living word of God. We thank you for your mercy, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. It was before all time, and it is now and forever. Amen.